We're going to start a new series of messages today. We're in Acts chapter 4 in our verse-by-verse Bible study. And our new series is Growing Pains. The next section of the book of Acts we're going to look at is chapter 4 through chapter 9. If you remember, the book of Acts is divided into seven different sections, neatly divided. As the events change and the focus changes, it develops a new section. That second section of Acts 4 through 9 deals with the persecution and the expansion of the church. If you remember when we looked at Acts chapter 1 through 3, we saw the birth of the church. That the church primarily was born there in Jerusalem, and they begin to grow as a normal baby after birth would grow. So the church began to grow. And begin then to reach out and help others begin to walk as they began to walk. As we come to chapter 4 now, the focus is going to change because as a result of Peter reaching down, helping the lame man to walk and God's power coming upon him and him being healed and walking, Peter using that as an advantage to preach the gospel because of Peter's second sermon in Acts 3, when we come to Acts 4, we're going to see now that Peter and John are arrested. The religious leaders there in Jerusalem don't like what's going on, so they're going to do the same thing they did to Jesus. They arrest Peter and John and throw them into jail for the night. And in chapter 4, we'll take a look later at Peter's third sermon. Not today, but later on. So today what we want to talk about is persecution. As a believer, persecution can make us or can break us. In fact, in the Bible, there's a lot said about persecution. And not only that, but actually there's a whole book of the Bible, the whole book of 1 Peter. Peter wrote that book to Christians who were suffering persecution under Nero, the emperor of Rome. And so he wrote that whole book to teach the believers how they should be treating people who treat them wrong. The whole book is about how do you suffer well? How do you handle persecution? And so Peter takes the whole letter, the whole book of 1 Peter is devoted to teach you and I how to handle persecution and suffering when it comes to us as believers. So there's a lot to be said in the Bible about persecution, including a whole book. But you may be sitting here wondering, what is persecution? Webster's Dictionary defines persecution like this. It means to harass in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, especially and specifically to cause to suffer because of belief. Persecution is designed to bring affliction. It's designed to make you pay for what you say you believe. Now that's interesting. Because as I said, persecution, depending on how you as a believer respond to persecution, when it comes to you on whatever level, it can make you or it can break you. It's been said this way, the trials in our life as believers will do one of two things. They will make us bitter or they'll make us better. And the same with persecution. Now, it's interesting. In our Friday night Bible study right now, we're studying the life of Joseph. Who in the Bible would know about persecution besides Jesus better than Joseph? I don't know of anybody. Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit, deserted by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. After getting there, God had blessed him, but then Potiphar's wife had come on to him and had lied about him. Then he was thrown into jail, all the while having done nothing wrong except honor God in all that he does. And then after he's thrown into jail, then we see that God, through his humility and through letting God work in his life, and we see Joseph responded well to persecution. God exalted him and made him second in command, made him vice president of Egypt. And finally, when he met up with his brothers again, in the end of the book of Genesis, When his brothers had come to him and had finally realized, oh no, the guy we're depending on for food is our brother who we sold into slavery, who we did all these things to. He now has the power to take our life. Surely any man with any good sense and any pride is going to put us to death. But is that how Joseph responded to the persecution of his brothers? No, that's not how Joseph responded, was it? Here are the words from Genesis 50, verse 20 that Joseph said. And these words are the exact same principle that we need to abide by as believers when persecution comes our way. He said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Persecution didn't make Joseph bitter, it made him better. It didn't break him, it made him. And it's the same way in our life, whether it's someone at work harassing you because you're a believer and they're making fun of you, or maybe because when you're out on the streets passing out tracts and witnessing to people on the street like we were yesterday during Twin City Days, and they say you can't do that anymore, you've got to respond. And depending on how you respond, it can make you or break you. And so anyway, as we look at this, we see something. We see that persecution is designed to break you. It's designed by the enemy, and persecution is designed by your enemies. The people who make fun of you, the people who give you a hard time, the people who ride you all the time, the people who set you up, the people who rip you off, the people who take advantage of you. That persecution is designed to break you. But like Joseph said, what the enemy or what you meant evil against me, God meant good. It's designed by the enemy to do evil, but the Lord can use it for good. It depends on how you respond to persecution. That's what we're going to look at for the next five chapters. Now, it's interesting because as we move into this, not only are the next five chapters in the book of Acts about persecution, but they're also about the expansion of the church. Let's get into it. Before we do, let me say this. You may say, well, you know what? Since being a Christian, my life's been pretty smooth. That's what life's all about, isn't it? I mean, don't we, in our nature as humans, try to make life as comfortable as we can for ourselves? I mean, this morning, I did not get up and pluck my eyebrows. Now, my son gives me a hard time because he says I'm developing a unibrow right here. All right? And he doesn't like that. He thinks it's gross and it's bad. But I got to be honest with you. I really don't care. It doesn't bother me. You know why? Because I don't have to see it. And I don't want to put myself, okay, through plucking those things out. It hurts. I got to put myself through that kind of piercing pain and persecution. Aren't we like that, though? Don't we try to make life as comfortable as we can? Don't we want things to go good? Because after all, I'm a king's kid. God's my father. Jesus is my brother. Everything should go well with me, right? Let me tell you something. There is a promise in the Bible that we're going to look at. That trust me, when you get up in the mornings and you reach into your little promise box and you want to pull out a card to get a thought for the day or a word for today, or when you open up your devotional book to see what wonderful encouragement the Lord has for you today in whatever verse it is for that day, this is one you're not going to pick. This is a promise that's in the scriptures that they don't put in promise boxes. And it's this. Jesus said in John 15, 20, if they, unbelievers, the world, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So if you're here today and you call yourself a Christian and you make that publicly known, expect hard times. Expect it. Expect the enemy to design weapons against you. Expect your coworkers who don't believe in Christ. Expect your family members who don't believe in Christ to design weapons formed against you, designed to hurt you, designed to make you give up your faith. Expect it. It's a promise. Jesus made it. There is a promise of persecution in the Bible. The promise made, Jesus said it. Not only that, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul told Timothy this. He said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No amens. No praise gods, right? No, because we like life as comfortable as possible. We want to be happy. But that's not the promise in the Bible if you're going to follow Jesus. It's not the promise. Not only that, but let's take a look at this now. The promise kept. Did Jesus keep his promise to the disciples that they were going to be persecuted? Well, that's exactly what we're going to look at in the Bible in Acts chapter 4 through 9. But let me give you some historical evidence that Jesus kept his promises to his disciples concerning persecution. First of all, here's what happened to the disciples. Matthew was slain with a sword. He wrote a book of the Bible, didn't he? He got killed for it. Mark died after having been dragged through the streets of Alexandria. Luke was hanged up on an olive tree. John was put into a cauldron of boiling water but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterwards banished to an island called Patmos, where he finally died of natural causes, but was still separated and persecuted from the rest of society. Peter was crucified upside down. James the Greater was beheaded. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then was beaten to death with a fuller's club. Philip was hanged up against a pillar. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross where he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero. Anybody want to sign up for Christianity? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. This is real Christianity. And no, it doesn't have a lot of people sign up, but it's truth. These men all died. Yes, Jesus kept his promise of persecution to his disciples. And so that would lead me to the words of Peter in 1 Peter. He says, why do you think it's strange, the fiery trial that tries you? Why do we as modern day Christians get shocked when people persecute us? Why do we get our feelings hurt so easy when someone says something bad about us? Why are we so easy to quit church, quit following Jesus, quit Christianity, because things aren't going our way? I tell you why. Because we're not real disciples. We're converts, but we're not followers. We must be disciples if we're going to continue and endure to the end. More signs and devastation are coming to America. And in America, you know what we're headed for as far as persecution? Religious intolerance. We are headed for persecution against the church because of what we stand for. There will come a time you're not allowed to preach certain things. You're not allowed to say certain things. We're going to be accused of hate crimes. You see what I'm saying? There's going to be a religious intolerance in this country that is going to try your faith. Mark my words. It's going to try this church and every church in America who says they're a Bible-teaching church. That's why I preach the way I do. We need to be ready. We need to be followers, not just converts. But be converted and repent and follow Christ with all your heart. Let's move on. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, talking about when Paul and Barnabas were out on their first missionary journey. And it says, where they went and they strengthened the believers. And it says, they encouraged them to continue in the faith. Ready? Here was the encouragement to the churches as Paul and Barnabas went around. You must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. They encourage, they strengthen the believers to walk closely with the Lord because persecution is coming. How do we enter the kingdom? Through many tribulations. Beware of anyone who preaches an easy believism gospel to you that when you get saved, everything goes correctly and goes right, and you should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You should be wise, but you're not guaranteed health and wealth. You're not guaranteed an easy way in life either. We enter the kingdom of God. How? The Bible says, through tribulations. If you're a real believer, expect it. Here's the point. Persecution through the promises Jesus made is this. The Bible tells you, as a believer, persecution is inevitable. Get ready. It's going to happen to you on some level. So be ready. If you want to give a good witness, be ready. If you want it to make you and not break you, respond well. If you want to become better and not bitter, learn how to take it and how to respond. We'll talk more about that later as we go through the book of Acts. The purpose of persecution. Why does God let us be persecuted? It doesn't seem fair, does it, sometimes? You know, people in the Bible had a problem with that. David had a problem. He's like, you know, I don't understand why the wicked prosper and the righteous person suffers things. I don't get that. Even people in Scripture had a hard time reconciling this. Job couldn't understand it at times. So why does persecution come? Isn't there a better way for God to form our character than using tribulation and hard times and persecution? Well, to answer this question, to help us understand the purpose of persecution, we first have to look at the results of persecution. In the Bible, what were the results? What happened when God's people were put under persecution? Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to show you a principle here, and we'll look at the book of Acts in just a moment. Exodus chapter 1. If you're there with me, Exodus chapter 1. Let's read verses 7 through 12. Look what it says. It says, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Oh, life's going great. God's blessing us. Things are fine. Look at verse 8. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt." Here's the key. "Who did not know Joseph." Oh, no. Then we go on. It says, "And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" He says, "Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses." Look what it says in verse 12. "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." And then it goes on to say, not only that, but, "And they were in dread of the children of Israel." The more they afflicted them, the more they designed things to make them suffer, the more they grew. That word "grew" in the Hebrew language actually means the more they broke forth, the more they spread out. Have you ever tried to kill flies? My grandmother once told me, "Don't bother killing flies. When you kill one, two more will show up." Doesn't it seem like that? You kill, and then there's more. The children of Israel, the more you take God's people and put them under pressure and heat, guess what? They get better. They multiply. They break forth. They spread out. Now they're everywhere. Now you understand why we're going to look at the persecution and expansion of the church. Go to Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," speaking about Stephen when they stoned him. It says, "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." What happened to Israel in Exodus happens to the church in Acts. And guess what? Same results. They broke forth. They spread out. When you try to persecute the church and you're persecuting the real church, real disciples, it will make them better. It will make them. And they will spread out, and God's word will go farther than it did without the persecution. Persecution is designed to break us, but God wants to use it to make us. Now, it's interesting here in Acts chapter 8, How ironic is it that Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you remember that? Acts 1, 8, Jesus told the disciples, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he's going to give you power. Power to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem. And then you're going to go from there to Judea, Samaria, and to all the earth. And in the Great Commission, Jesus told them before he left, I want you to go and share the gospel with the whole world. About 5 years after that, we come to Acts chapter 8. You know where the apostles, the disciples, and the church is still at? Jerusalem. They're still hanging out in Jerusalem. How ironic is it that Jesus' promise in Acts 1:8 is fulfilled by the persecution of Acts 8:1? It was the persecution in Acts 8:1 which moved the church to obey the command of Acts 1:8. Sometimes we just won't listen and obey the Lord. And as true believers, you know what he'll do? He'll put a little fire under you. He'll bring some tribulation, some trial, and some persecution to get you to wake up and to obey. It's scriptural. It's a pattern. But God uses it to spread you out so that you'll share the gospel. Man, I tell you, there are no couch potatoes in God's church. There's not. Jesus' command to his disciples in Acts 1:8 was to go, but they stayed. They were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. But here we are, 5 years later. They still hadn't left. Oswald Chambers, in his devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, January 1st, says this. He says, God's order has to work up to a crisis in our life because we will not heed the gentler way. He brings us to a place where he asks us to be our utmost for him, and we begin to debate. Then he produces a providential crisis where we have to decide for or against. And from that point, the great divide begins. In other words, sometimes God has to bring persecution our way to build our character and to make us obedient. We just won't listen to God when the voice is soft sometimes. We won't heed the gentler way. So God brings these crises to get us to do what he's called us to do. And he did that with the church. And why wouldn't he do it with us? It's a promise to us. It's going to happen. Now, let me share with you some things here as I'm going to wrap up. And this is going to be more of facts. Okay? And here's why. It's because today as modern Christians, we look back at the Bible and say, yeah, but you know that book of Acts stuff, God don't expect us to live like that today. God doesn't expect us to be that committed today, does he? This is a new century, a new culture. We're different people. Let me tell you what. Persecution of the believer is not a thing of the past. It's not just a Bible thing. Let me give you some proof of that. During the years of the martyrs, Christians fled into the underground caverns outside of Rome in almost 600 miles of mole-like tunnels. 10 generations of Christians were buried in the catacombs during approximately 300 years of suppression. No one knows the exact number, but archaeologists estimate that between 1,750,000 and 4 million Christians were interred into the dark tunnels there. Inscriptions of scripture can still be seen on the catacomb walls. One of the most frequent is the inscriptions of the sign of the ichthus, or the Christian fish. But the inscription which best describes their faith, which you can still see on the walls, is this: the word of God is not bound. Isn't that amazing? You can bind a Christian, you can put him to death, you can bury him in tunnels, in the ground, you can persecute the church, try to shut us up, take us off the street, do what you want, but the word of God will spread. You cannot chain or bind the word of God. Do what you want to us, but God's word will keep going forth. That's what you see in the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said this to Timothy, because I preach this good news, I'm suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. Amen. Paul was in prison, but because Paul had people he had mentored and discipled, they were out preaching. the church just continues to grow under persecution. The early church father, Tertullian, he was also a historian, but he was one of the early church fathers. Here's what he said. He said this one time. He said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." In other words, the more you kill Christians, the more the church grows. You can say all you want to about persecution, and you can say, well, it's really not for me, and it might be a Bible thing, but not for me. Let me give you those facts I was talking about. Persecution of Christians is not a thing of the past. More than an estimated 160,000 believers were martyred in 1996. Countless others were subjected to unimaginable horrors. This is 1996, less than 10 years ago. There were close to 100 million martyrs in the so-called modern 20th century. In the 1900s, there were 100 million people killed because they said they were Christians. It's not a thing of the past, guys. There have been more people martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than in all previous 19 centuries combined. So you could say that persecution is a sign of the times. It's intensifying and becoming more prevalent. More people died in circumstances related to their faith in the past century than in all the 20th century wars combined. It's an estimated that around 200 million Christians suffer and live every day today with the threat of severe persecution. Now, here's what they list as severe persecution. Are you ready? This is severe persecution: imprisonment, torture, execution, violence. In fact, over 300 believers are killed every day. Not only that, but while over 300 believers are killed every day, a further 4 million every day live with non-trivial discrimination, such as enforced homelessness, dispossession, unemployment, and etc. How many of you would call homelessness a mild persecution? If someone came to your house today and said, "Move out," you believe in Christ? You a Christian? Move out. I'm taking over. If someone took all your belongings and said, "Are you a believer?" And you said, "Yes, I am. I love Jesus." Okay, give me your keys to your car. Give me the deed to your house. Give me everything. You're gone. What if your boss fired you? What if you went into work tomorrow and your boss set you down at his desk and said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And you say yes, and he says, "You're fired." Would you call that mild persecution? It's amazing. But this is the promise from Jesus. And as we close, let me give you some examples. I want to give you some hard facts from certain countries. In Sri Lanka, in the last 10 years, there's been a growth in Christianity. And with the growth of Christianity, there's also been hostility and persecution. In Iran, today the church in Iran is growing through the fellowship of suffering believers. Missions experts estimate 20,000 to 30,000 indigenous evangelical and Pentecostal believers today. Most of them from Muslim backgrounds, driven underground by persecution, thousands of Iranian Christians, as many as 30,000, meet in homes. It says they switch locations to avoid detection. In the last 20 years, more Iranians have come to Christ compared to the last 14 centuries. Persecution is good for the church. In Ethiopia, this was written in February of 1999, the evangelical church in Ethiopia is among the fastest growing in the world. Believers have doubled from 4 million to 8 million since 1984. In 15 years, Christian population in Ethiopia doubled. Evangelicals make up 14% of the population, up from less than 1% in 1960. Persecution became the prime contributor to the amazing spiritual breakthrough. Churches were shut, Christians were arrested, tortured, and sentenced to years in prison during the 16-year rule of their Marxist dictator. The church grew stronger, and millions reportedly turned to Christ by the time he was ousted in 1990. North Korea. You know, today North Korea is at the top of the list by missions experts of countries that are hostile to Christians. North Korea. Here's what it says. Imagine how nearly impossible it is for Christians to survive and the Christian faith to grow in North Korea, as it again ranks first in the hall of shame among countries repressing the free exploration of Christianity, says Terry Madison, president and CEO of Open Doors USA. And yet, despite its cruel punishment and death to believers, indications are that the church in North Korea continues to grow, despite the best efforts of the government to destroy the church. Wow. All I want to say is this. Paul said it. Make your election sure. Search your heart. Make sure today you're in the faith. Because if you're a Christian and you've never suffered persecution, or if you call yourself a Christian and the people you work with don't know it, or your family doesn't know it, then something's wrong. The promise to the real believer, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. And if you respond to it well, I'll make you a better man, a better woman than what you were. You'll be stronger. You'll break forth. You'll grow. You'll share the gospel. You'll tell people all the time about Jesus. But if you look at God as unfair, and people as unfair, and if you look at things like, I don't know why God's doing this to me, and you respond ill to persecution, you will become bitter. And you will not share the gospel. People will not know that you're a believer. In fact, you'll probably become a negative witness to unbelievers as a Christian. It's been said this way. If you were on trial for being a believer, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Jesus said this, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Guys, listen, don't let persecution intimidate you. Don't let it scare you. Don't let it cause fear to you. But use it as an opportunity to let your light shine.